when they go through our library back there, that the book of Revelation has a lot of empty spots in it. That's because I've never taught it. I was doing a home Bible study back in the year 2000, and the Lord began the church. And when he began this church, he began it in our home. And we were kind of continuing through it. And then all of a sudden they gave us a building. And when we got to a building, they wanted to put us on television. And I was teaching through Revelation. My plan was to finish it and then begin Genesis. Because, you know, you never finish the Bible when you end your reading in Revelation. You go right back to Genesis and just keep going through that loop. You keep reading until the day you die. You never stop reading the Bible. And so I thought I'd go back to Genesis. But the TV program had begun and we were still doing Revelation. So I think they started taping me in chapter 16 or 17. I can't remember what it is. Okay. So you've got some tapes back there from 16 through 22. And then I had no intention of teaching Revelation until we get to it. It'll be about the year 2022. And but we will. And we'll get to it when the time comes. Nonetheless, all things decently and in order. What had happened was the Lord gave us this building, and we had to interrupt the TV ministry for a while because the building needed painting, and so we shut the cameras down. And while the cameras were shut down, and I had to interrupt some teaching that I was doing, at the time was Exodus, and I think Exodus and Acts, I had to interrupt those two. I said, we got to do something. I just can't stand up here and say nothing to you for all these weeks while we're painting. So I just ad-libbed through Revelation for the heck of it, because people always seem interested in that book. So I ad-libbed through chapters 1 through 6, and that got captured on tape. So now you've got 1 through 6 and 16 through 22 in a big blank space, and people keep bugging me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ad-lib through a few of these chapters for you so we can catch up. So today's chapter 7. So Revelation chapter 7. And we'll see what we can come up with. You can tape this, Joe. I mean, folks may want to get this. I don't know. All right, to bring you back up to speed. Chapter 4, the church is raptured into heaven. I heard a trumpet, said, come up hither. And immediately I was in the spirit, and I saw the throne in heaven. In chapter 4 and 5, what's going to be happening now in the book of Revelation is going to be a split camera scene. And so now he's going to work with two cameras. And he'll go back and forth for the rest of the book between a camera on heaven and a camera on earth. And, you know, it depends on if you've ever done television, you got which one's got the red light on. That's the one you look at. Okay, so chapter 4 and 5, the red light is aiming at heaven. And chapter 6, the camera flips back and forth as he begins to open the seal judgments. You're going to find out that 7 is the number in this book, and there are going to be 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and then 7 vial judgments. And 7 plus 7, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost pouring out their judgment on an unbelieving world that will not receive the grace of God and not believe that God loved them enough to give His Son on their behalf. They will not. They're fearful. They're unbelieving. Some of them are murderers and whoremongers and other things too. But the point is they just will not receive Christ. They're going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost to the end. And the Lord here is now beginning the judgment. And it's a 7-year period called the tribulation. And in chapter 6, we begin to see those seals get to open. And again, you can go back and listen to the stuff because we covered that already. But here's what's happening. 6 of the seals are opened in Revelation 6. And they're about to, let's say, open the 7th, if you will. And the people are running and hiding. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of the one that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? That's how the 6th chapter ends. And now we come to the 7th chapter. And after these things, after the 6 seals have been unsealed, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And the first thing we're seeing is God wants us to understand that during this time, when the wrath of God is being poured out, that the weather patterns on the earth are completely under God's hands. Now, I'm not saying they're not completely under God's hands now, but for the most part, he lays hands off. He sets a lot of things in motion, and he intervenes in certain times when it affects his Son. But many times he lets things go on. Planet Earth is a place where people have free will and things happen by chance. God is not a master puppeteer. Well, there's nothing happens down here that God didn't direct. That is not true. That I want you to get your theology right. This kind of retribution theology that the three friends of Job tried to preach to Job when he was in his trouble, God said at the end in chapter 41 and 42, you folks spoke wrong about me. They don't know what they're talking about. So you don't get your doctrine out of Job and out of that teaching. And you don't get your doctrine from John Calvin. He was a baby, didn't know what he was teaching, the Institutes of Calvin and all this stuff about election. And God doesn't master puppet thing. God lets things happen. Jesus said, and I think we can trust him over anyone else, by chance, a certain man came upon a man when that guy was on the road from Jericho. By chance. Things happen by chance down here. And so, certain weather patterns that occur down here, they literally happen by chance. I mean, God lets the globe spin. God lets the stars and the sun move as they move, and God lets certain patterns occur and certain volcanoes erupt. It's not only his hand in it, but here during the trib, he's controlling everything because this is the wrath of God, and he's going to be directing everything, and the winds can't even move without him saying, the wind doesn't blow. Don't move right now, God says in verse 1. I got something I need to do. And so he stops everything, just like Jesus stilled the storm on Galilee one day. He stills this right here. So what happens, the four angels are standing. They're getting ready. They want to do their job, but they're told not to do anything at this particular time. Verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Okay, you're going to find that God seals those that are his. You and I are sealed today spiritually on the inside. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't remember what verse it is. 23 or something. But you know the verses. Okay, Ephesians 1 verse 13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our souls have a seal on them. The kings in the old days would put the royal seal on something, and it was understood this is property of the king. You don't touch it. When the royal seal went on it. And so not only are souls sealed, we see this angel has the seal of the living God. And he's serving God. And he's being given the seal now to carry also to do something with it. And he has the seal of the living God. And this angel cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And here we're going to see that God is going to use angels in the judgment. They're very powerful. We see in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and in the book of Job chapters 37 through 41 that these angels move at the speed of light. So that really gets a wind vortex going behind them. If you've ever been behind a truck going 60 miles an hour, you know what that's like. If you've ever been in the wake of a jet, and I haven't, and I don't want to be, that causes problems. But something moving at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, can really cause some wind. And so these angels are about to do God's bidding, and they're going to do judgment, but they're told, hold off, don't hurt anything yet. Verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, which they're going to hurt. The earth, the seas, and the trees, because we're going to learn later on that God says that the earth is being corrupted by the people on it. And so God's got to do some damage to it and refurbish it. But they're supposed to wait, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes on to name the tribes in the next few verses, the next four verses. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser or Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim or Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh or Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And so the first thing that's going to happen, after God has poured out the first six seal judgments, he has some work to do, and he needs to seal some servants. Now, if you look carefully at those verses, it's apparent that these are Jews. I know there's been some crazy teaching through the years that somehow this has something to do with the number of people going to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. And they're a little confused because they're running around witnessing about Jehovah, which God never told anyone to do in either testament. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't supposed to even speak the name of Jehovah, and they didn't. That was a sacred name. And they used an alternate called Adonai, which means Lord, and that's all they would ever say out of their lips. They wouldn't speak the name of Jehovah. Even the Masoretic scribes, whose job it was to copy the scrolls that God gave to the various prophets, the scroll of Isaiah, the scroll of David's Psalms, the scrolls of Samuel, whatever. When they were copying the scrolls, if the name Jehovah appeared, they would stop and put the pen down, and they would use a special pen to write that name. That name was so sacred and holy. And I understand they even used to wash themselves before they would write the name. But the point is, they never witnessed to anyone about that name. They never spoke that name. They were afraid to speak that name. And so there were no Jehovah's Witnesses in the Old Testament, and there certainly aren't in the New Testament, because the name above all names is?
Jesus.
Yeah. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the name that's above all names. That's the name that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The mediator between God and men is not Jehovah, it's Jesus. There's one, yes. Those verses I just spoke?
Yeah.
Actually, they're not. They're still in there. But what they say is Jesus is not God. To the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not God. He's just a man. He's a prophet. So we can honor the prophet's name, but we need to speak God's name, which is Jehovah. They're nuts. Okay. I mean, they're goofy. I mean, who came up with that system? A guy named Judge Rutherford? I mean, he should have done a TV show, you know. Judge Judy, Judge Rutherford, he would have been better doing that. He will have been, when he gets to the judgment seat one day, he'll find out he'd have been better with a TV show than writing a book of lies like that, like he wrote. But that's going to be his problem and his followers' problems. But the confusion is, he teaches them with this goofy thought that this is the number of the people that go to heaven. And for the longest time, you know, he was trying to get his congregation or membership role of Jehovah's Witnesses up to 144,000. And I think they finally achieved it by like the early 1900s, 1915 or something. Then they really had a problem on their head because now I got 144,000. What can I offer to the other people? Because 144,000 are in, you see. They came up with some new things. And I don't know. They're nuts. The point is, this is Jews. Now, the reason this is Jews is because what happened in chapter 4, verse 1? The church went to heaven. The church was raptured. This is the time of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. You can, as a matter of fact, look at Jeremiah 30 and just look at it from verse 1, because he's given prophecy. And he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel. Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they'll possess it. And then he explains that verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. This is the tribulation. See? Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. They're travailing. Wherefore I see every man with his hands on his loins, and women in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness. Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the tribulation. Notice, but he, that would be Jacob, who's also known as Israel, shall be saved out of it. So now it's the time of the tribulation going on in Revelation 7, but God is going to seal a number of Jews and begin to save them out of it. So back where you're in Revelation 7. As you know, our God is working with three groups of people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. That's 1 Corinthians 10:32. If you're in the church, he sees you born again with the Spirit. If you're not in the church, he sees you as one of two people groups. Either you're a Jew or you're not a Jew. That's how he sees it. God has funny lenses that he sees through. He doesn't see the Africans. He doesn't see the Asians. He doesn't see the Europeans. He sees they're either Gentiles or they're Jews if they're not saved. That's what he sees. I see the church, they're saved. If they're saved, they're neither Jew nor Gentile in the church. Now they're part of my church. Because what God is going to do is set up a kingdom. And in his kingdom, Jesus is the king. And the king has a queen. And the queen is the bride, which is the church. The king also has brethren that are part of this family, which are Jews. And then the king also has subjects, which are not his family, which are Gentiles. So God has to set all the players for the millennial stage. And right now, we're at the time that the bride is taken away, so she doesn't have to face the battle of the tribulation. Jesus doesn't put his women through war, so they're gone. And now the battle's going on in the tribulation. And the first thing I got to do is I got to save Jacob out of it. So I seal 144,000. But these saved Jews are being sealed for a purpose, not just to be saved. They're saved with a purpose. They're called and chosen with a purpose. And many times today, if you witness, I'll just step aside, spiritual, practical. On a practical level, when you talk to a Jew, I was with one a few days ago saying, well, you know, we're the chosen people. That's true, but chosen for what? They were chosen for a purpose. Exodus chapter 19. They were chosen to be priests of the true God and to tell other people there is a true God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these are his laws. That's what they're chosen for. Now, they just think they're chosen for the sake of being chosen, and that's wrong. So they got everything backwards and they're all confused. If you're chosen as a Christian, you too are chosen with a purpose. Your purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if you're struggling with it, that's okay. The Lord's going to work with you. And if you're struggling with it this lifetime, that's okay. He's going to work with you after the resurrection. And he's going to get that thing. He'll perfect that which he's begun. But we're chosen with purpose. God chooses something for a purpose. I hope you do the same thing at home. When you're going to do cleaning and you go into that closet and you reach and you choose something, you're choosing it for a purpose. You're not just choosing it to take out of the closet and put it there on the kitchen table and let it parade itself. I mean, that's Windex, is to be used to spray on a window. I mean, it's chosen for a purpose. And so he's choosing these folks, and he's choosing them for a purpose. Now, he talks a little about them in the 14th chapter of Revelation. A few chapters later, after a couple of years have passed, and they finished what they're supposed to do. They finished their course. It says in Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now we'll learn some things about this 144,000. Verse 4. These 144,000 are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So this 144,000, we learned some things about them. First, they're virgins. Okay? Why? It's kind of like a picture of them, sort of like was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul talked about this back in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I think it was 1 Corinthians 7. And in that particular chapter, he opens with this admonition. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. As saying it's good. He's just thinking from a practical standpoint. It's best to leave your hands off a woman, because once touch gets going, then emotions get going and feelings get going and things get out of hand. And he says, you know, you want to avoid fornication. And if you want to do that, then what you're going to need is you're going to have to get married. Otherwise, you touch a woman, you get into things, you're into fornication. Just get married if you want to avoid fornication. But Paul says, verse 7, I would that all men were as myself. I'm unmarried. I don't have a wife. I don't have to deal with that kind of stuff. He says later on in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Well, then seek not to be loose. But are you loose from a wife? Then seek not a wife. It's better not to have a wife, because he says in verse 31, when you look at this world, don't abuse it, because the fashion of the world passes away. I'm talking particularly about marriage. There won't be marriage in the new world, as Jesus said. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And Paul's just understanding the practical reality that if you're married, you've got obligations. And God expects you to fulfill those obligations and to take care of your wife and take care of your family. That's an obligation. Now, you made the choice. You got married. God says it's fine. It's good for the man to have a woman. That's fine. But now that you got her, you better do your duties. But if you don't have a wife, I don't have to worry about, let's say, going to work and making a paycheck for her. I don't have to worry about cleaning the house and taking out the garbage and watching the kids. I don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. It's me and the Lord. And I can give all my time to the Lord. And so the Lord is doing here is choosing 144,000 men that have no encumbrances of marital duty, so they can focus all their time on the service of God and what they're being chosen for. So the 144,000, that's what they are. Now, how are they sealed? Well, the sealing process, he told us in the 14th chapter, is they have, verse 1, the Father's name written in their foreheads. So you and I are sealed in the Spirit. They're sealed in the flesh. Now, why is that? Remember, the Bible is trying to teach us many different things. We're a compound being. We have a physical part. We have a spiritual part. The first part we seem to be aware of is the physical. So the First Testament deals with a physical people in a physical land with physical laws. That's what Israel is about. And physical blessings. If you obey this, you'll be prosperous. If you obey this, I'll make you healthy. If you obey this, your women won't be barren. I mean, all these physical. That was the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. God says, now I want to focus a little on the spiritual, the stuff that's not seen. So therefore, we don't know where Christians are, because they don't have a land of their own. They're everywhere. There's some in Africa. There's some in America. There's some in Australia. They're all over the place. There's some in the Arctic and the Antarctic. They're everywhere. Because it's a spiritual thing. Physical blessings, I don't give them. I give them Ephesians chapter 1. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I don't promise to fill your bank account. That was Old Testament. That's physical. Anybody can see that. Anybody can look at your bank account. I'll fill your spiritual bank account. Nobody can see that except you and me. I won't make you physically healthy. I don't make that promise. It's Old Testament. I'll make you spiritually healthy. You'll have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle against goodness in a wheelchair like Johnny Erickson Tata. But I'm not going to heal you. So God's trying to do a separation. And I'll seal you spiritually. These guys I'm sealing physically. I'm going to write the name in the forehead. Go to Ezekiel 9. There's a prophecy of this. Ezekiel chapter 9. Again, a prophecy verse 1. He, that's the Lord, that was from the last chapter, because the Lord was speaking to him in the 8th chapter, showing all the abominations that were going on at the temple. And at the time of the tribulation, there are abominations going on in the temple, because the Antichrist has the temple. And he, that's God, cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, like those four angels that were standing on the four winds ready to do destruction. And so, similar type picture. Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And these are angels, but they look like men. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. And if you remember the layout of the tabernacle, the brazen altar was the place of judgment. And that wasn't like the golden altar, which was the place of prayer. Verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So here's what's happening. Getting a picture. Now these prophecies are dual prophecies, as so many of them are in the Old Testament. So many things God does is dual. Do I need to read the Old or New Testament? Both. Am I a physical being or a spirit being? I'm both. Was Jesus God or man? He's both. Okay, there's a lot of dual things in the Bible. And the prophecy was a near term of what was happening in the near term destruction with Nebuchadnezzar. And during that time, there were a few good men left in Jerusalem that their hearts were broken over what the bad priests and the bad kings had done. And they would cry over these abominations, and they would sigh and they would weep over them. Oh, God, like Daniel praying, oh God, we've sinned. What have we done? In the time of the tribulation, the same thing is happening. A lot of people are following the Antichrist, but some people are just a few people, very small, like the Marines, a few, are just upset over it. And God is saying to the sealers, I want you to seal those men that are upset over the abominations done to my house. And I want you to put a mark in their forehead. So here's the thing. These 144,000, you can just see them. When they show up on the street, he's one of them. I mean, it's just as plain as day. I mean, the guy's got the mark, whatever the mark, the seal is that God puts in his head, there it is. That's why the Antichrist tries to imitate it. The devil's a counterfeiter. He's not a creator. God is the creator. The devil counterfeits. Whatever God does, the devil tries to counterfeit. But the mark is put by God in the foreheads of his children, these 144,000. There's no such thing as undercover witnesses in the tribulation. Everyone's going to know you from across the street. There's one of God's. There he is. Talk about boldness. You're going to need holy boldness. Right now you can hide as a Christian. Nobody has to know you're a Christian. I found that out when I got saved. And they all came out of the woodwork. You were a Christian? I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know any of these guys. But imagine if they all been marked. Every time we went to the workplace, there's one of them. Nothing you can. That's 144,000. They're all going to be marked visibly. So if you're marked and everybody knows, you may as well be bold. And they're going to be bold. And they're going to be street preachers. So you go back to where we are. Remember it said they had no guile in their mouth? They were faultless before the throne? Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Okay, guile is when you don't speak the truth. Which I'm sure we're all guilty of. There's many times we don't speak the truth. As a matter of fact, If God measured our words on a daily basis and weighed them in the balances, probably 90% of the words we speak aren't truth. Because what is truth? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Anytime we're talking about salvation and Jesus and God and spiritual truth, that's truth. And anytime we're telling anything, even if it's, hey, that's a nice shirt you're wearing, brother. Yeah, that's the truth, but it's just a carnal, temporal, earthly, vanishing truth. It's not a spiritual truth. God looks at truth eternally, spiritually. That's the truth God looks at. 2 and 2 is 4. Yeah, that's the truth. Yeah, right, mathematically. But not eternally and spiritually. I mean, it's not going to change anyone's soul. These guys have no guile. Nevertheless, they tell the truth all the time. They're marked and they speak and they preach. So now we understand what this first portion is about here in verses 1 through 8. It's about God sealing these people. Now, if you look carefully and you remember the tribes of Israel, in a manner of speaking, there's two tribes missing. In a manner of speaking. Dan is definitely missing. And in a manner of speaking, Ephraim is missing. Now, Ephraim, the original sons of Jacob were, let's say, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Joseph, and Dan and Naphtali. Those were the 12 original sons of Jacob. And then what had happened was when they entered the promised land, the Lord took Levi and said, I'm not going to give you any lot in the land. You're not going to get a land inheritance. You're going to work at my temple. And so now we had a tribe missing, if you will. And so what God did was he gave a double portion to Joseph. He said, I'm going to take your tribe and I'm going to make 2 out of 1. And I'm going to let your boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, each have a portion. So Ephraim, let's say, or Manasseh gets your portion, Joseph, and Ephraim gets the portion that Levi would have gotten. And so there still were 12 tribes distributed in the land. So if you look at any Bible map, you'll see that. Now what's happening here is Joseph is re-given a place and Ephraim is eliminated. So Manasseh must have Joseph's place. He's incorporated. And Ephraim is eliminated and Dan is eliminated and Levi gets the place of Dan. So they're both knocked out of the game. Why is that? For the sin that they committed, going all the way back to Judges chapter 18. You'll see each tribe. Judges chapter 18. This was very early on when they were first settling the land. And the tribe of Dan wasn't pleased with the portion given to them, which was right near the temple. And so they wandered far from the temple. They wandered as far north as they could and took the furthest portion of land as far away from the temple as they could get. And when they got there, verse 28, there was no deliverer. It was far from Zidon. They had no business. It was in the valley that lieth by Beth Horeb. This is the Danites, so they steal this land from the Zidonians, and they built a city, and they dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first, and they stole those cities and just changed the name. And what did they do? Verse 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so Dan was the first tribe to bring idolatry into the nation of Israel. And not only that, they were the first tribe to set up priests who weren't Levites. And God said, only the Levites can approach unto me. So they set up their own priests and they set up a graven image. That was their mistake. Ephraim made a similar mistake. Let me see if I can find it for you. In 1 Kings chapter 12. When the civil war occurred in Israel, And Judah retained the temple in Jerusalem, and the tribe of Benjamin joined themselves unto Judah. And those two tribes stayed faithful, which is why Paul used to say, I'm a Benjamite. You know, I was one of the faithful tribes. And the other 10 tribes took off to the north, and they departed. And this is at the time of Jeroboam, verse 16. When all Israel saw the king hearken not to them, the people answered and said, what portion have we in David? Neither we have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. God said, that's where your inheritance is. It's going to be out of his loins. I'm going to raise up the Messiah. To your tents, O Israel, see to thy own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. And now we had the battle, verse 19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And they chose their own king, a man named Jeroboam. Verse 25, and Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And what did he do in Shechem? Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, which is in Mount Ephraim, and the other he put in Dan. And Dan said, oh yeah, we love idols, stick one with us too. And so Ephraim and Dan are the tribes that introduced idolatry into Israel. And like I tried to show you before, and you go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Ephraim is alone. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. He's a backsliding heifer. And Ephraim is joined to idols. And like I was showing you, if you take a look at our Ten Commandments in the back, God wrote them on two tables. And on the one table is the four commandments, and they're all about God. And the other table is the six commandments, and they're about your relationship with men. Just like the cross, you've got the big one to God and the one toward men. And the more important relationship is your relationship with God. And all through the Bible, you watch very carefully. God forgives people that commit adultery. God forgives people that disobey their parents. God forgives people that kill. God forgives people that steal. God forgives people that covet, that break social commandments. And Moses was a murderer, and David was an adulterer, and all kinds of things like that. And it all gets forgiven and taken care of. But you break the first table of the law. Thou shalt not make any graven image. I am the Lord thy God. I'll visit the iniquity on your... I've never seen him forgive that. I don't have any examples of apostles or priests or prophets who broke the first table of the law. That's a no-no. That's bad stuff. And these guys really smack out in the face. So now during the tribulation, they're not sealed. Ephraim and Dan are going to have to go through the tribulation without the protection of God and without the sealing of God. And that's what they're going to go through. But we're running out of time. So I'll continue next week on the seventh chapter. I'm going to show you what these 144,000 do and the fruit of their ministry. Any questions on what we've been talking about? Can anybody see me out there? Is it better if I work in here? Any questions? No. All right. No, you sure?
I have one.
Go ahead. Yes.
The 144,000
now,
will be beyond the time of being saved because they'll be Jews.
Okay. No. Okay. She's saying it's beyond the time of being saved because they're Jews. No. Salvation is from the time of Adam all the way until the end of the millennium. There will always be salvation. It just comes in slightly different manners, but it's always the same internally. It's Genesis chapter 15, verses 1, 4, and 6. The word of the Lord came to Abram. This is before our time. This is before he even established a Jewish nation. Abram was basically of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Hittite, or whatever he was. I can't remember what the... Does he remember? One of my brainiacs in the past. What was Abraham's? Anyways, he was Amorite. I think it might be Amorite. I don't know. My father was an Amorite and my mother a Hittite. He was a Gentile whom God began to take aside and to birth a nation out of him. But what made him right with God was when the word of the Lord came to him, he believed and God counted it to him to righteousness. So we're going to see salvation comes at all times, any time anyone believes the word of the Lord that's being given at that time, He's saved by God. Salvation is of God. You'll see that all through the Psalms. God is the Savior. Deuteronomy 18, a number of places. I mean, there is no other Savior. There's only God. And all there is sinners, and they need to be saved, whether they're Jew, Gentile, or even we church members who are now saved still sin. Sinners need salvation. Now, the way it works is when the word comes, you must receive the word that's given. That's what you must do. Today, the word is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, the word was, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one day I will send the Messiah. Have faith in my coming Messiah. Even though you don't know his name, you don't know what he's going to do, just believe my promise is good. Abraham believed it. He was saved. In this particular time, we're going to see next week that they're preaching a slightly different gospel than the one we have now. Ours is the gospel of Christ. Theirs is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the 144,000 are preaching. And when they preach, look at verse 9, is it? In the same chapter you were just in. A whole bunch of people get saved. Yeah. So that's their ministry. Their ministry is to be street preachers. And people get saved. A whole bunch. Maybe 100 million. Yes. Yes, we're gonna. That's different. I mean, it's very few people groups have ever lived through the time of transition. Most people lived in the midst of a major work of God. So you know, they lived in the 1400 year period with the Mosaic Law, or they lived in the 2400 year period between Adam and Abraham, or they lived now in the 2000 year period from Christ until the trumpet sounds. Very few people actually lived through those transition periods. Those people that lived around the time of Christ, they moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Major shift. We're living at that time, but we go up suddenly. But these people that trickle on through, that have heard the gospel of Christ and rejected it, they're not likely to listen to 144,000. The people that are probably going to listen to it are people that haven't heard the gospel of Christ on planet Earth, and kids who are crossed from the age of accountability over. So they just passed the age of accountability before the trumpet sounded, and all this chaos happens around them, and they've really never heard this stuff. And so these are probably the ones that they're going to be drawing the net on and bringing in. But your family members that have heard the gospel of Christ and say, I'm going my way, they'll be going their way. They're going to vote for the Antichrist. Like the guy called me last week on the radio, you know, was so angry with me. He said, Obama's the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. I know that. But he has the spirit of Antichrist. He hates God. He hates the God of the Bible. He hates the Bible of God. He hates the people of God. He hates the Israel of God. He's got the spirit of Antichrist, and people love him. He lies and promises them welfare and health care and all the lies of the Antichrist. Those folks are going to go for him. I mean, when the real Antichrist is going to be like Obama on steroids with more money to spend, they're going to go for him like that. They're not going to take the gospel. Yeah. Amen.